chapters 9 and 10 tonight. Ever since we've started the book of Job, I've got nothing to complain about. I don't know about you guys. If you can go through the book of Job chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and still find a reason to whine, I want to pray for you after the service tonight, okay? Because you must really have some trials. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for our brother Job, who you chose, Lord, to exemplify the type of saint that is so in love with you, so committed, that they could say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Lord, I pray tonight that, again, you would encourage us. I know it's hard as we look at these wholly inspired words on the pages of Scripture. Sometimes it's hard for us to even picture what our brother went through. But Lord, at the same time, what an encouragement that every step of the way he trusted you. Even though he didn't know what was going on in the heavenlies at the time, he still trusted you. And yes, there were times he had questions, just like we do. But yet, Lord, we know, even as you told the Apostle Paul, that your grace is sufficient for us. And so tonight, Lord, I know there are many in this fellowship. There are many throughout this valley, throughout our country. They're going through some pretty terrible times right now. Losing homes, losing jobs, losing their retirement funds, losing loved ones. The list is endless. And I would pray tonight, Lord, as we look into your word, that these precious words would lift up the hearts of those that need just a special word of encouragement tonight. That we could know beyond the shadow of a doubt that our Redeemer lives. And one day, even as the Apostle Paul said, that the sufferings of this time cannot be even compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us one day. And that glory is going to come from you, Lord. And so tonight, I pray that you would meet us where we are. We may not be in a position where we need comfort tonight, but maybe one day we will. And I'm just so thankful that we can draw back on your word, that your Holy Spirit brings to remembrance these things, so that you, the God of all comfort, will be able to comfort our hearts in time of need. And at the same time that we would be comforters and that we would be able to comfort others with the same comfort that we have received. And so tonight, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In chapter 8, we saw Job being battered and bullied by Bildad. Bildad certainly was not a brother of compassion. He was the second of Job's friends that came, voiced his opinion. The first, of course, was Eliphaz. He was the first to take a shot at Job in chapters 4 and 5. He took two chapters to do it. Bildad took one. Man, a few words, but he certainly voiced his opinion in just those short 22 verses we saw last week. But Eliphaz, in chapter 4 and 5, assured Job that the reason for all of his pain and suffering was that God was chastening him for his sin. And over the years, as a Christian, as a pastor, I've heard people say cruel things like that. When someone is going through a trial, a test, a tribulation, a very difficult time in their life, and for someone, some self-appointed false prophet, if you would, to come and say, well, the reason you're going through that, brother. It's amazing how spiritually they say, brother, brother. You know, even though they want to slam you, is because there just must be some secret sin in your life. And I go, yes, as a matter of fact, I have a secret sin in my life right now. I'd like to wring your neck. But I know I'll be forgiven for that too. And so Bildad took his turn in chapter 8. He took a theological approach. We have those as well, don't we? They can give you a scripture verse for everything. He told Job that God will not cast away the blameless, nor will he uphold the evildoer. God does not subvert judgment, he said. You reap what you sow, brother. And again, not much comfort in what Bildad had to say. And so by this time, poor Job had had enough of the lip of Eliphaz. And he'd been bulldozed by Bildad. And so with friends like these, who needs enemies? Yet even with all of this going on, physically, spiritually, emotionally, there's one thing that had not left Job. And it's the same with you and I. We can go through terrible things physically, spiritually, emotionally, but you know what? There are certain things that will not leave you. One, of course, is the Lord. But there are certain spiritual attributes that will never leave us, like character, integrity, humility. And so even though Job had been reduced to this pile of ulcerated sores, he did not lose his integrity. And that's what God had set out to prove in the life of Job. Satan said, let me at his family, let me at his business, let me at his livestock, and he'll curse you to your face. And of course, Job didn't. And he said, let me touch his flesh, and Job will curse you to your face. And we can see here that Satan majorly touched Job's flesh, and he still remained with his integrity. Praise the Lord. He was broke, he was battered, he was beat up, he was bummed out, he was bloody, he had boils all over him, yet he was still blameless for the sake of another bee. That's what I love about this man. He was a man of character. He was above reproach. Tonight in chapters 9 and 10, when it's Job's turn to speak, what would you do in this instance? If you had a couple of your friends that came and beat you up, from the old sinful perspective or from the theological perspective, and now it was your turn to say something, how would you respond? What would you really, really do? I know we would like to do the right thing, but you know what he does tonight as we look at the first section? Number one, Job still speaks honorably of God, never curses him. Yes, he questions him. Don't we all in this room, have you ever questioned God in your life, even since you've been a believer? And there's no sin in questioning God. But we need to make sure that we speak honorably of God. And Job did that. Secondly, he's still kind to his friends in spite of what they did to him. He did not return evil for evil, but he overcame evil with good. That's a sign of integrity and character, isn't it? He is still kind to his friends. Even these guys that Eliphaz gave him a whole bunch of lip. His favorite service in the church was lip service. And Bildad was the bulldozer. He bullied people around. But here we find that Job is still kind to his friends in spite of the cruel insensitivity that they had towards him. That's kind of hard to do, isn't it? How do you do in circumstances like that? Do you have to get even? Remember years back, they had license plate frames, I love to get even. You know, and that's just totally contrary to the Holy Spirit, to being a child of God. Thirdly, he speaks humbly of himself. He actually took their rebuke. He didn't defend himself. He agrees with their accusations. And that's a good thing to do. If someone comes to you and accuses you of something, you know what? Take an inventory. Examine yourself. Are these things true? It's a good thing to do. And so he agrees with their accusations. Not once did he try to defend himself. He didn't stand up and try to defend himself and get in their face. And even though much of what was said to him was untrue, he received it in the light and in the love of it. Why? Because I feel maybe deep down inside, he felt that his friends loved him enough to try to find a solution to what was going on in his life. Yes, they were taking the wrong approach, but maybe their motive was right in just one sense. And so look at the first couple of verses here tonight. Then Job answered and said, truly I know it's so. See, he agrees. I know it's so. I know I've got sin in my life. I know I've got some theological problems in my life. I'm disobedient. I'm unrighteous. All the things that you and I even struggle with every day of our lives. Truly I know it's so. But how can a man be righteous before God? What a tremendous question, huh? Even though he'd been hurt, he didn't answer hastily. Instead of arguing, Job agrees, truly I know it's so. You're not telling me anything I don't already know. Yes, I know that God judges sin. Yes, I know that God chastens his own. I'm willing to take responsibility for my actions. But how can a man be righteous before God? That's a good question, huh? You can go out to the highways and the hedges throughout this valley and ask people that question. How can a man be righteous before God? Those folks upstairs have a different view than we do downstairs. You can go to various churches around the valley. They give you a whole bunch of reasons or a whole bunch of ways to try to attain that righteousness. A lot of it do's and don'ts. A lot of it works and stuff. But that's a common question amongst people today. But it says in verse 2, how can a man be righteous before God? If one wished to contend with him, he could not answer him one time out of 1,000. Hey, Job says, I know I'm sinful. We're all sinful before holy God. But do any of us want God to deal with us according to our sinfulness? Don't ever ask to get what you deserve. We don't want what we deserve. That's what grace is, getting what you don't deserve. And mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Grace and mercy are two wonderful words in Scripture that we as believers can really grasp and hold on to and embrace. And notice what he says, how can we contend with God? And there are contentious people out there. How can we argue with God? That's futility, isn't it? That's foolishness. How can we debate with God? That's actually pretty stupid to try to do that. But yet, have you noticed today, even in our society, there are some people that think they can contend with God. There are some people that actually think they're smarter than God. He says, God could lay 1,000 charges against us, and we wouldn't even be able to have one excuse. Scripture tells us when we stand before the Lord one day, we will be without excuse. I know there are a lot of people that are going to think they're going to stand before God and say, not guilty, Your Honor, with an explanation. You ever been to court? Everybody says that. Guilty with an explanation or not guilty with an explanation. And you know what? There'll be no explanations before God one day. Period. It'll be like the spiritual duct tape over their mouth. They won't be able to say a word before holy God. It's finished. It's done. What you have done with Jesus Christ has already been settled for you for eternity. And if you don't want him now while you're here on earth, you certainly don't want to spend eternity with him. And you know what? He will oblige. Because he's made every effort to save your soul from hell and damnation. And if you push him away and push him away, he'll say, okay, you want nothing to do with me? I will answer that request. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? That's pretty scary. And so he says, hey, you know what? God could lay 1,000 charges against us. We wouldn't be able to answer even one. Not even one not guilty out of 1,000 charges. Because God is always right, 100% right. Oftentimes we don't truly comprehend the holiness of God. Isaiah did. I think it's around Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, where Isaiah, when he comes in and gets a glimpse of the Lord sitting high upon the throne and lifted up, and as the train of his robe filled the temple, he cries out, woe is me! For I am undone because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah finally got a glimpse of the holiness of God as his train filled the whole temple. Yet there are many people today who think they can contend with God. They think they can build a case. Who think they can pull one over on God. Who think one day God's going to buy their excuses, and that is never, ever going to happen. And that's why Job here says, in all humility, how can a man be righteous before God? If one wishes to contend with him, he could not answer him one time out of 1,000. That's a lot, man. You won't have the dream team to defend you. Remember the dream team? You won't have the dream team to defend you. As a matter of fact, it will be your worst nightmare if you don't have Jesus Christ as your defense attorney. Very simply. You see, JC stands for Jesus Christ, not Johnny Cochran. And if you don't have Jesus Christ as your defense attorney, you're history. Job knew his God. Job knew God's attributes. Job knew God's nature. He knew his character. Check it out. Look at verse 4. God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and prospered? The answer to that one's simple. Nobody. Hypothetical question, huh? Easy one. God gives us easy questions. He knows how smart we are. He removes the mountains and they do not know. When he overturns them in his anger. Do you know the book of Revelation tells us that one day that God is going to shake the mountains right out of their sockets? We think we have a whole lot of shaking going on in the valley. It ain't nothing like what's coming. It's going to be big time shake and bake. God is that powerful. He is omnipotent. He is all powerful. He shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble. He commands the sun and it does not rise. He seals off the stars. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He made the bear, Orion, and the Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. He does great things past finding out. Yes, wonders without number. If he goes by me, I do not see him. If he moves past, I do not perceive him. If he takes away, who can hinder him? Who can say to him, what are you doing? Well, on occasion, we do. God will not withdraw his anger. The allies of the proud lie prostrate beneath him. And isn't it incredible, some of the things that we see that were written 4,000 years ago that concern the attributes of God and his creation, and yet people still try to cram evolution down our throats. He actually names a constellation here from 4,000 years ago that we still see today. This is BH, before Hubble, you know. God wrote it in his word. Job, through the power of the Holy Spirit, penned these precious words on the paper, yet these brilliant scientists don't believe the simplicity of God's truth. Incredible. In verse 4, we see that God is wise in heart. That means there's nobody smarter than God. Nobody even close. Wasn't it Paul that said in 1 Corinthians that God's foolishness is smarter than man's intelligence? Mighty in strength, it says. That means there's not only no one smarter, but there's no one stronger. To be omnipotent means that you are all-powerful. There's nothing or no one more powerful than you. And so we see here in verse 4 God's attributes of being infinite in wisdom and power. Isn't it great to have him on our side? Infinite wisdom that he allows us to tap into. We have infinite wisdom in this book that he allows us to tap into anytime we choose. It's here for us to glean. He allows us to dig down into his word and find these nuggets. Can you dig it? We need to get into God's word. We need to find these nuggets. You can't trust Pastor Roman or Pastor Joe or some that do the Bible studies around here to spoon feed you. You need to grow up and you need to get the milk and the meat and the manna yourself. You need to be able to feed yourself. And there's always a blessing every time we open the word of God. Notice what we see here as well in verses 4 through 13. All of nature was designed and created by him. All of it, every bit of it. It's not a big bang. We didn't evolve through some oozing mass. We were created in the image of God. He spoke these things into existence. And so all nature was designed and created by him. Where do you find that? First verse in the Bible. You don't have to look very far. If you've never read the Bible before, you don't have to look very far to find out who created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, very simply. You don't have to go past the first verse to find the Trinity. Trinity in the first verse, you betcha. In the beginning, God. God in the Hebrew, that word there is Elohim. Elohim means God in three persons. In the beginning, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created the heavens and the earth. Very simply. But yet we have these brilliant scholars that can't see past the first verse in the first book. But yet you can go into our Sunday schools with little toddlers, my little granddaughter, 3 years old, and she'll tell you, gee, that died on a twas for you, you know. The other day, said to Tina, Mimi, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. He rode on a donkey. Amen. So he's the creator. He created these little kids that know him, that love him. Their hearts are still soft. They haven't been calloused by the world out there like many of us. We had to find God the hard way. The best time to get him is to get the word into him at a young age. We see here they even depend on him. God is the creator. All of these things. He shakes the earth. He causes the sun to rise and set. We depend on God for all these things. He causes the waves of the sea to pass to and fro and the shores. Even the constellations were set in heaven by him. No such thing as Mother Nature. It's Father God. Period. Don't listen to these New Agers, man. Not only that, we see that God gives Job the names of the constellations, even before these big telescopes and stuff. And yes, even as verse 11 tells us, God is everywhere. If he goes by me, I do not see him. If he moves past, I do not perceive him. If he takes away, who can hinder him? Who can say to him, what are you doing? God is in full control. Verse 12 tells us God does as he pleases. He's God. He's all-knowing. He's not obligated or obliged to give us a reason for what he does. But yet oftentimes we question him. He doesn't have to ask our permission or to explain to us why he chooses to do what he does. What don't we understand about us being clay and him being the potter? The clay doesn't tell the potter what to do. He's the one who is making us and molding us into the image of his son. He knows exactly what he's doing. He doesn't make any mistakes. He knows when to put the pressure on you on that potter's wheel. He knows when to pick you up and maybe slam you down a little bit. Put some water on you, get you all mushy and stuff. But the finished product is a vessel of honor, a beautiful vessel of honor in the hands of the master. That's his desire for you and I. And so don't, question him. Like it says there, who can say to him, what are you doing? I admit, I've asked him that question before. Lord, what are you doing? Who can say to him, Lord, what are you doing? That was the first lie in the garden, right? With Satan and Eve. Has God indeed said? See, the first thing that Satan tried to do was put doubt in the hearts and the minds of Eve and then in Adam. Has God indeed said? Yes, he did. And aren't we reaping what we've sown now because of that wrong choice? And so Job asks in verse 14, how then, his second question, can I answer him and choose my words to reason with him? For though I were righteous, I could not answer him. I would beg mercy of my judge. If I called and he answered me, I would not believe that he was listening to my voice. For he crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not allow me to catch my breath, but he fills me with bitterness. If it is a matter of strength, indeed he is strong. If of justice, who will appoint my day in court? Job goes on to say that though I were righteous, my own mouth would condemn me. Though I were blameless, it would prove me perverse. I am blameless, yet I do not know myself. I despise my life. And so you got to keep in mind the condition that Job is in right now. He's been hallucinating. He's got these ulcerated sores. His skin is cracking. He's got worms in his flesh. He's hallucinating. We don't know the time period here, but it must be that he has not slept in weeks by now. He's getting delirious. He's getting confused. He's saying some things here, just in his own heart. He's questioning these things. Though I were righteous, my own mouth would condemn me. Though I were blameless, it would prove me perverse. And he just knows his condition in the sight of a holy God is almost just helpless. And so in verses 14 to 21, it's easy to get the impression that Job is angry at God. And that's not the case. What's important for us to consider here is that Job is just in absolute misery, physically, sleepless, in dark despair. Don't you think and say things in the dark, in despair, in desperation, that are foolish? Well, Job had that capacity as well. as in seeing at the same time his own personal imperfections in the light of God's righteousness. He's even to the point of feeling that God's angry with him. And sometimes the enemy has a way of doing that with us. When we go through a terrible trial or a terrible test, we get the impression, okay, God, why are you angry with me? What did I do wrong? What is the reason for my chastening here? And it's not always because of our sinfulness. Sometimes it's to prove his faithfulness and his goodness and his love. But yet oftentimes we miss the purpose that God has allowed these things to take place in our lives. And so even to the point of his feeling that God's angry with him, displeased with him, even to the point that God's no longer listening to him. Job was thinking, Lord, you're not even listening to me anymore. I would not believe that he was even listening to my voice, he says in verse 16. You ever been that way, even since you've been a Christian? I go through these dry times sometimes, and I hate them, but God allows them for a reason, where I feel as though that my prayers and my voice to God don't even get past the ceiling. I don't like those times. But it's those times when God takes the training wheels off. It's those times like when we're teaching our little kids to walk, we take our hands away. And they don't feel us, but yet by faith they have to walk and they have to step ahead and they have to trust us to catch them. And that's why God at times will allow us to maybe feel or think that maybe he's not there, but he always is. That's why it's important to know the scriptures, to know the word of God, that he will never leave us nor forsake us even to the end of the age. And if there's ever a time we need to hear that, it's today. Look what's going on. Every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, I bet at least 2, 3, 4 people say to me, man, I am going to quit watching the news. I'm getting depressed. I can't take it anymore. Isn't it funny how we watch the news and we get depressed, but yet we can read the book of Job and we can get encouraged? Go figure, huh? Why? Because we know the end result. We know God's in control. We know that he's never going to give us more than we can bear, and he's always going to be there. And everything that passes through his nail-scarred hands is for your good and for God's glory. Every time, everything. He doesn't make any mistakes. But here's Job. God is crushing him. He feels as though he doesn't have a chance in his own justification before God. He thought it was absurd to dispute with God, to try to talk this matter out with God. He's almost feeling, what's the use? God's not even hearing me at this particular time. But yes, God was. And yes, God was in heaven. And yes, God was watching the whole picture. And yes, I believe that God was weeping over Job's condition. I really believe that. God did not take pleasure in what was going on in his child's life. But God was allowing the faithfulness and the integrity of this man to be proven, even in the face of the enemy. Job even says, if I'm sinless and righteous and blameless before God, but yet at the same time, if I were to feel that way, then that's only in my pride and my ignorant arrogance and my presumptuousness. Poor Job, he's just in this tug of war, back and forth, back and forth. And his is 24/7. Just got the struggle going on over and over and over. But yet he doesn't really have a clue because it has not been revealed to him what has been revealed to you and I. If we were to go back and just not start at the first two chapters, man, what would you be thinking about this time? You know, and he loses everything. He loses his business, loses his health, and all this stuff's going. If we didn't have the first two chapters, man, this whole book would have a different perspective, wouldn't it? But we know what went on prior to Job's condition, and we know that God is in control. But poor Job didn't have a clue. He's got no idea of what's going on in the heavenlies right above him. And we know that one of God's attributes as well is that he knows every hair on our head. Psalm 55, is it, or 56, says that he keeps every one of our tears in a bottle. He's that intimate with us. One of the names for God is El Shaddai. Shad in Hebrew means breast. And it speaks of that intimacy as a mother nursing a child. God is that intimate with his people. God is that close to you and I here tonight, no matter what is going on. He hears every beat of your heart. He knows every hair in your head, every tear that's shed. He knows everything and anything that's that you're going through right now. But notice, this is pretty interesting as well. Job is kind of thinking, okay, if this isn't God, then who else could it be? I wonder. Check it out, verse 22. It is all one thing. Therefore, I say, he destroys the blameless and the wicked. If the scourge slays suddenly, he laughs at the plight of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of its judges. Look at this. If it's not he, God, who else could it be? Only leaves one other choice. And we know with what's going on who it is. And again, Job just didn't have a clue of what was going on. You see, even though we as believers have been given even more of a revelation of God himself than Job has had, why aren't we living more faithful lives? We see the whole story here. This should cause us to be faithful. Job doesn't see it. You know, are we any different? Do we not question God? Do we not doubt? Do we not fall into despair? Yet we are on this side of the cross. He was looking for the Redeemer. He knew that one day God was going to send the Redeemer. Just as Abraham did and Moses did. They were all looking for the city whose builder and maker was God. They were looking for the one that would come through the seed of Abraham, that would be the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that would be on the throne of David. They knew exactly how the Christ would come, the Messiah would come. Now we have the full picture. We're on this side of the cross. But yet even though we're on this side of the cross, why don't we conduct ourselves in a more faithful way? We should have more faith, really, than Job did. We should be men and women of integrity, just like Job was. Why do we doubt? Why do we fall into despair? Why do we whimper and whine? We know, I'm going to list a couple things here, that should really cause us to be not just men and women of faith, but great men and women of faith. Number one. We know that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father right now. Do you know that? Anybody in the room know that? He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is making intercession for you and I even right now. He's praying for you and I. Don't we know that? Job didn't know what was going on, but we know what's going on. Secondly, we know that we are seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places, the Word tells us. But yet I don't see a whole lot of great men and women of faith when it comes to standing up for God today, like the runner-up to Miss USA. That was cool. She knew her crown's in heaven, man. The crown that they give down here is going to perish. Thirdly, we know from what Scripture says and what has been sealed in our hearts by the person of the Holy Spirit, that we are his body, we're his bride, we belong to him. We know that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. How close can God be to you and I than to fill this temple with his Holy Spirit? Job didn't have that either. We know that when we see him, notice when we see him, not if we see him, when we see him, we shall be like him. That doesn't mean we're going to be God. That means that we are going to be a reflection of him. We are going to be Christ-like. Gets even better. We know that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. How often is never? Never, ever, ever. We know that we shall one day reign as kings and priests. Man, the list is endless. Read your Bible. Find all of these wonderful promises that we have that Job really didn't, he really wasn't aware of these things, but we have them right before our eyes in black and white and red. We know we have mansions waiting in heaven. That's just the icing on the cake. We know that he will come and receive us unto himself, that where he is, that we may be also. Again, my heart's getting lifted up. I think I'm just getting a little bit closer to heaven with these promises. All week I've been studying Job, and I've been down, man. I've been down there with Job. I was almost getting ready to pull a piece of broken pottery out of my desk drawer and start, cutting boils on my arms or something, We know that we are washed in the blood of Christ, that we are made righteous through Him. He has imparted His righteousness to us. He sees us robed in His righteousness. We know that we are justified, sanctified, and one day be glorified because He was crucified for you and I. Man, what more do we need? Yet, do we live like it? Has this truly impacted our lives to walk by faith and to make the joy of the Lord our strength? What's wrong with the church today? Why are we so unhappy? I can't understand it. If there's any people on the planet that should really be excited and ecstatic and rejoicing, it's God's people. So what do? We worry. Got some W's for you. We worry, we whine, we waver, we waffle, and we wonder, God, where are you when I need you? Can you imagine? After just a few things that I've shared with you, we go, Lord, where are you when I need you? Lord, you don't love me anymore. And He's going, no, I sure don't. Nail prints in His feet and His hands. What a terrible thing to even think or say to the Lord. Lord, you don't love me anymore. You know, He can't love you anymore and He can't love you any less either. His love is just maxed out for you. Job says in verse 25, now my days are swifter than a runner. I'll tell you what, you young people, one day you're going to understand what that's all about. You think you're going to be young forever? One day you're going to turn around and go, phew, man, how did I get here? They flee away. They see no good. Job says they pass by like swift ships, like an eagle swooping on its prey. If I say I will forget my complaint, I will put off my sad face and wear a smile. I'm afraid of all my sufferings. I know that you will not hold me innocent. If I'm condemned, why then do I labor in vain? If I wash myself with snow water, it doesn't get any more pure than that, and cleanse my hands with soap, yet you will plunge me into the pit and my own clothes will abhor me. And so you can sense again that Job is sinking deeper and deeper and deeper into despair. And he acknowledges the passing of the days. I think that's true with every elderly person that doesn't have Jesus Christ. Isn't it sad that we live in a retirement community? Lots of places where people have worked all of their lives so that they can retire. I'm totally amazed to see what these people without God are doing with their lives. I mean, how much golf can you play 7 days a week? Or bridge? And it's sad. And it breaks my heart because we live in a community of them where we live. They are so empty and so lost, and their life has just gone by them, and they got nothing to show for it, and they got nothing for eternity without Jesus Christ. Go down to Costco. Carts filled with half gallons of scotch and vodka and all that. And you know, it's so sad. It didn't used to be like that. When I was growing up, grandparents were grandparents and great-grandparents. You know, Nana had the little bun, you know, and the little glasses and stuff, and we thought they were old at 60, you know? And now it's like, what happened to Nana? Papa's got a brand new bag, you know? It's like, man, we're sick. They're sad because all of the days have just whipped by. And life to them is just waiting it out, man. Sad. Around us, we have a lot of our neighbors passing away without God. And they usually call me to do the memorial service. They want me to come and share some cool thing with them. But I go and I share the Word of God. What else can I do? I can't lie to them. Man, it's just so, it saddens my heart. And this is so true. If you don't think the days are going to fly by, don't waste your days. You young people in here, don't waste your lives on the things of the world that will profit you absolutely nothing. You'll wake up one day and go, man, what happened? How did I get here? And you'll feel just like Job did. The days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They pass by like ships. And that's an interesting statement Job makes. You ever go down, sit on the beach for a while, hanging out, eating a corn dog or something, and you see a ship over here, and then you're kind of goofing around a little bit, listening to a couple songs on the radio. Next thing you know, the ship is way over here. And you go, how did the ship get there? And that's exactly what life does. Just eating a corn dog, kicking back on the beach, listening to some tunes, and the ship's over here. It's cool. I'm all right. I'm young. Ship's over here. Next thing you know, man, how did the ship get over there? Just like nothing. Man. Job just sinking deeper and deeper and deeper. But this is so cool. This is my favorite part of this chapter tonight, and I'm going to pick up the pace a little bit in the next chapter. But we're just kind of building for this one section. This is probably one of my favorite sections in all of the book of Job. Why? Because in verses 32 to 35, Job is closer to the truth than he even realizes. Out of the depths of his sorrow, his heart cries out, oh, if only God became a man, if I could just talk with him. Check it out. Look at this. For he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, speaking of God, and that we should go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on both of us. Wow. Job doesn't realize how close he is here. These are incredible verses. This is exactly why God became a man. Do you know that? And it's not by coincidence. If you read the text for this Sunday, 1 Timothy chapter 2, we are going to read, there is but what? One mediator between God and man. And it's not Mary. Do you know that there's one mediator between God and man? He has God's hand in one and your hand in the other, and his name is Jesus Christ. He is the one. He is the bridge between God and man. Amazing, isn't it? This is exactly the reason that the Word became flesh, John chapter 1, and dwelt among us. God with us. That's what Emmanuel means. God with us. This is exactly the reason that he came, so that we can now walk with him. We can now talk with him. This is what we have, is this personal relationship. And this is what Job longed for. This was the longing of his heart. And isn't it interesting too in verse 32, for he is not a man as I am. Guess what? He is I am. He is the great I am. Yes, there is a mediator between God and man. His name is Jesus Christ. We'll see that Sunday. He takes our hand in his and God the Father's hand in the other, and he brings us together. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful miracle that is. He's fully God. He's fully man. Oh, how Job longed to have what you and I often take for granted. In the 60s or early 70s, put your hand in the hand of the man from Galilee. Remember that one? I know Randy does because he's an old rock and roller. But there was a song, put the hand in the hand of the man from Galilee. And that's what we need to do. We need to put our hand in his nail-scarred hand. And you know what he's doing now? If you don't know him, he is reaching down from heaven to you. And he wants you to be his bride and to say, I do. He wants to put his nail-scarred hand in your hand. And he wants to give you eternal life. He wants to save you. He wants to be that mediator between you and God. Because you can't get there anywhere, any other way. You can't get there. There's no other way that you can get there but through Jesus Christ, is what I'm trying to say. Sometimes my tongue gets tangled. Sorry. But he is the one mediator between God and man. Notice as well in verse 34. Let him take his rod away from me. That's incredible too. Because Jesus Christ, he who knew no sin, became sin for us. You see, he took our punishment. Jesus Christ, when he came into this world and died on the cross, took the rod of God, the punishment of God. He took our punishment upon himself. And now we now have peace with God. Job there, it says, Job says in verse 34, let him take his rod away and do not let the dread of him terrify me. And what we see now, this side of the cross, is that Jesus Christ took our punishment, and also now we have peace with God and not terror. We were once at enmity with God, and now we have peace with God. Verse 35 says, then I would speak and not fear him, but it's not so with me. Again, we should be thankful tonight, huh? Poor Job didn't realize and recognize what the future held for him. But we know who holds the future. And it's so great that Job said he's not with me, but you and I can say with assurance that he is with us tonight. And he loves us. We can come boldly and directly to the throne room of grace in time of need. Incredible. So now in chapter 10, Job goes from speaking to his friends to speaking directly to God. Why was I born, he says. Check this out. My soul loathes my life. I will give free course to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Show me why you contend with me. Does it seem good to you that you should oppress, that you should despise the work of your hands and smile on the counsel of the wicked? Do you have eyes of flesh, or do you see them as a man sees? Are your days like the days of a mortal man? Are your years like the days of a mighty man? Guess what? There is a man in glory that sees and feels and understands. Yes, God did put on flesh. Yes, he does see. Yes, his days were like that of a mortal man. And yes, his years were like the days of a mighty man. Isn't it great to be on this side, to be able to see all these revelations, all these things that have been fulfilled in Christ Jesus? Praise the Lord. I wouldn't want to have been on that side, honestly. We're truly blessed to have been born at such a time as this. But yet, poor Job, he's wondering why he was even born. Verse 6, that you should seek for my iniquity and search out my sin, although you know that I am not wicked and there is no one who can deliver from your hands. So Job is saying, why did you create me and give me life? And then you treat me like I'm not one of your own. And that's truly not the case, is it? Because Job couldn't see the full picture. Why am I being judged, he says, without even knowing what the charges are? But look at, again, we see some wonderful attributes of God in verses 8 through 12. Your hands have made me and fashioned me an intricate unity, yet you would destroy me. Well, the first part is right, but Job just fully couldn't comprehend what was going on, and so he's in deep despair here. But we can see that God has fashioned us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, the psalmist tells us. We were knit in our mother's womb. Yes, life begins at conception. We can see that 4,000 years ago they knew that. Can't we figure that out today with all of our scientists and doctors? You'd think they'd be able to see it. Remember, verse 9, I pray, that you have made me like clay. And you will turn me into dust again. That's why we name our kids after dirt, because we're made out of dirt. We call them dusty, we call them sandy, we call them pebbles, we call them moss. I met a guy named Moss one time. We're all made out of dirt. Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese, clothe me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews? You've granted me life and favor, and your care has preserved my spirit. And so again, he confirms that God is the creator. And these things you have hidden in your heart. I know that this was with you. If I sin, then you mark me and will not acquit me of my iniquity. If I am wicked, woe to me. Even if I am righteous, I cannot lift up my head. What he's saying there is, even on my best day, even as the Apostle Paul said, my righteousness is but filthy rags in comparison to God. I am full of disgrace. See my misery. And again, Job is just pouring his heart out to God here. God, would you help me? Can't you see what's going on here? If my head is exalted, you hunt me like a fierce lion. And again, you show yourself awesome against me. You renew your witness against me and increase your indignation toward me. Changes and war are ever with me. And it was a war. It was a battle that was going on in Job's life, physically, spiritually. Why then have you brought me out of the womb? Oh, that I had perished and no eye had seen me. And again, don't our kids sometimes say that? Why was I ever born? Why did you ever bring me into this world? So it wasn't just Job. I would have been as though I had not been. I would have been carried from the womb to the grave. Are not my days few? Cease, leave me alone, that I may take a little comfort. And it's almost as though, Lord, just let me suffer and die. He was to that point. Before I go to the place which I shall not return, to the land of darkness and the shadow of death, a land as dark as darkness itself, as the shadow of death, without any order, where even the light is like darkness. Man. You can see that Job has just about reached the bottom here. Just about bottomed out. The good news is, though, is that very shortly, in a few chapters, we are going to see God begin to change some things in Job's life. And guess what? He's even going to answer a lot of questions, a lot of wonderful questions that Job has. But tonight, as we look at this book, and I know some of the chapters we've been getting into are very heavy. It's almost as though, man, when poor Job, man, this poor guy, he's in darkness and despair and depression and all of these things. But the good news is this, is that God is in full control of every situation in our lives. And as we look at this, we would almost be guaranteed, every single one of us, that we'll never be in this position. But the good news is this, even if it would get to this point, we know that God is in control. But again, don't focus on some of these things that Job had experienced. Again, go back and focus on some of the things that you and I know, the promises that you and I know that God has revealed to us in His Word. And again, He's at the Father's right hand. We are seated with Him in heavenly places. We're His body. We're His bride. We are bought with His blood. He's never going to leave us. We're going to rule and reign one day. We got a mansion in heaven. We're washed in His blood, justified, sanctified. One day we're going to be glorified. And so that's the rest of the story. But in the meantime, you know, outside these doors, there are a lot of people that are in the depths of despair for a number of reasons. What we need to do, we don't need to be like Job's comforters, E the lip, Ephaz, or the bulldozer, Bildad. What God wants you and I to do is, first of all, give thanks that we're not in this condition. We got a lot to be thankful for, each and every one of us. And secondly, He has given you and I His heart, His love, His Word, so that you and I can go out and be a comfort to those that really need comfort at this particular time. Every day it seems to be getting worse and worse. You know, you look at the news, those of you that choose to do so, and there's hardly been a day gone by that some father hasn't just taken his whole family suicide. Every day. It's like, this is insane. We had a guy just ride by the office yesterday screaming his brains out for no reason. Just drove by the office. I said, man, what was that? People are flipping out. They're really flipping out because of what we see going on in the world and in our nation today. While they're flipping out, you know what? We should be plugging them in because we have the good news. We have the rest of the story. We have God's plan for humanity for those that would believe. And what a tremendous opportunity for us to let our light so shine before men that they would see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And yes, the rapture is coming for the church, but let's not just sit around and wait for the rapture. Let's look around and see if there might be a person or two around us that might not be going. And to share the way to get there. And so tonight I would pray that we would all be challenged to thank God that we have our health, we have food on the table, we have a roof over our heads, where 2/3 of the world goes to bed hungry at night. We have our families, friends, loving, got our church family. We have a lot to be thankful for. And so let's get our eyes off of ourselves, get our eyes on the Lord, and get our eyes on the lost out there, because Jesus Christ is coming soon. And He has you and I here for such a time as this to share the way out. Get right or get left. Charles Spurgeon says, turn or burn. You get two choices in eternity, smoking or non-smoking. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for your promises. Thank you, Lord, that even some of the most difficult sections of Scripture, looking at the life of Job, even encourages us, Lord, that you are all-powerful, all-knowing. Lord, you are in control of everything. And so, Lord, may we, even as we sang in that last song, surrender all to you, everything and anything. You know those things, Lord, that we're trying to hold back. And so help us to surrender all to you, Lord, and just give it to you. Help us to hear your voice. Thank you, Lord, that you are the mediator between God and man. And, Lord, that you have come into this world to seek and to save those that are lost. You're that connection, Lord. You've got our hand. You've got God the Father's hand. And, Lord, you've brought us together. And so, Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for these precious people of yours that come so faithfully, even through the book of Job. But I pray, Lord, that this would be a book that would change our lives. This would be a book that would challenge our lives. And, Lord, that we would be watching and waiting and working and witnessing, anticipating your return. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith upon the earth? So help us, Lord, to be found faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all.